Our scripture reading this afternoon is from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 20. 1 Kings 18, 1 through 20. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him. And he knew him and fell on his face and said, Art thou that my lord Elijah? And he answered, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not there, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. He shall slay me. And Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Thus far the reading of sacred scripture. With God's help, we wish to meditate with you this afternoon on the portion we've read, 1 Kings 18, 1 through 20. And I'll read again at this time only verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. With God's help, I want to present you with this theme under the title, Elijah Sent from Zarephath to Mount Carmel. Elijah Sent from Zarephath to Mount Carmel. Well, We'll see that in four thoughts. First, we'll see his trial involved in this sending. Second, his encouragement. Third, his accusation. And fourth, his reply. Elijah sent from Zarephath to Mount Carmel. Elijah's trial, Elijah's encouragement, Elijah's accusation, Elijah's reply. We've had occasion on several distinct messages already related to Elijah to observe that God's people live lives that are often tried. Elijah's removal to Kirith was a great trial, you recall. To be fed by ravens and water from a brook. We saw that his journey to Zarephath was a great trial, going through Israel and then to foreign territory, being emptied every day, living out of a cruse of oil and a meal in a barrel. And now again, the message comes to Elijah of trial. Go, show thyself to Ahab. Well, you say, why was that a trial? Well, it was a trial for three very important reasons. In the first place, Elijah is now called to reappear in the public sphere. We need to remember that anyone in any nation in that area that saw him had the kingly mandate to put him to death. So Elijah's reappearance in public was at the risk of his life, much like, say, Luther going to the Diet of Worms. It was a very risky business for this man to be seen. For 2.5 years now, Elijah had quietly, secretively lived with this widow. And no doubt he longed at times to be of service to God more publicly. But this was at the risk of his life. That was a trial. And then secondly, it was a trial to be sent to Ahab, to be cast into the mouth of the lion, so to speak. Go, show thyself to Ahab, the man who was breathing out threatenings against you, the man who himself gave out the dictate, anyone who finds this man should kill him. Well, that's quite a trial. If God had said, now, go back to Israel and gather together the 100 prophets who are hid in caves, and you're going to be the leader of them, and I'll protect you and shield you from Ahab, and I'll cause you to be a great prophet, well, that would have been better. That would have been palatable. But now all God says is, go show yourself to Ahab, your enemy. God doesn't give Elijah anyone to go with him. Go alone. Go without support. Go to meet Ahab, your number one enemy, face to face. Well, perhaps if you had been Elijah, you might have complained. You might have said, Lord, must I really go through such a trial again? Must I die again? That was God's way with Elijah. You remember, God is training Elijah for what we hope to hear next time. The great climax of his ministry, Mount Carmel. And the way to train him for the greatness of Carmel is to teach him that he had to die again and again and again to his own righteousness, to his own ability, to his own independence. Elijah has to experience what every believer has to experience repeatedly in his life, so beautifully capsulized by Jesus in John 12 when he says, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Or again, perhaps even more poignantly, he that loseth his life shall find it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal.
Now, that doesn't mean we are to hate our lives, but it does mean that compared to our allegiance to God, we are to hate ourselves in that relationship. That is to say, we are to love God and love God's will and love God's ways, even if they cause us to move through the valley of the shadow of death. We are to love that more than we are to love our own desires. And then thirdly, this is a trial for Elijah, because the famine, our text says, the famine is sore, verse 2, in Samaria. The famine is sore in Samaria. How is that a trial for Elijah? Well, Elijah has to walk 65 miles back through the deserts to King Ahab. And all around him, as he goes, he sees the brown and barren desert, void of every crop. And don't you think he was challenged in that journey? Perhaps challenged by Satan. Elijah, you are responsible for all this. If it wasn't for your prophetical ministry, if it wasn't according to your word, there would have been rain. You are the troubler, Elijah. You've caused death, disappointment, sorrow, tragedy. Now, of course, Elijah wasn't guilty of this at all. But Satan has a way. I'm not sure exactly how to explain this. I only know it from experience. But Satan has a way that when you are all alone in a certain situation and you're walking uprightly before God, but you don't see signs of fruitfulness, rather you see barrenness, emptiness, disappointment, sorrow upon sorrow, Satan has a way of entering into your life and trying to make you feel guilty of things you didn't even do. And you actually take on yourself guilt that does not belong at your doorstep. Well, whatever was going on through Elijah's mind, of course, we don't know. We can't speculate too much here. But the point we need to emphasize is that he has a long journey to Ahab. It's through a barren, famine-stricken land. And yet, by grace, in the midst of this triple trial, he marches on. Faith always marches on. Faith never turns its back on the Lord's will. Faith goes forward in obedience. So Elijah goes to King Ahab. But on the way, he meets Obadiah. Obadiah had left the king's palace with Ahab, and they had agreed to go separate ways. You recall that in our reading. To look for any grass so that perhaps they could save just a few animals in the midst of all this poverty and drought. So Ahab and Obadiah part ways. Ahab travels one way himself, and the Bible says Obadiah travels another way himself. And of course, a very symbolic picture is being painted here, don't you think, of two men traveling different ways with very different spirits. Ahab travels on his own, full of enmity, bitter against Elijah, more concerned about finding grass for the animals than he was about the souls of the people of Israel. You can just picture him, can't you, on his beast as he's traveling along. He's looking about angrily, justifying himself moment by moment for all this drought, not allowing his heart for a moment to say, Ahab, thou art the man. You're serving of Balaam and Ashtaroth with your wife has brought all this drought. No, Ahab banishes the thought. It's all Elijah's fault. Ahab is a picture of the natural man who every time something comes in front of him that might possibly implicate him, he says, no, it's someone else. It's someone else that's doing it. On the other hand, there goes Obadiah, riding with a heavy heart, no doubt. The woes of Israel bound upon his soul. He looks around. He sees the formerly fruitful fields as parched ground. and he feels the burden of Israel. He feels the poverty of Israel, having prophets hid in a cave with the righteous seemingly forsaken and a nation plunged into poverty. He cries out to God. The Bible says he fears the Lord greatly. Obviously, he's a praying man. So what a difference there is between these two travelers, both looking for the same thing, both looking for grass. But one fears no sin, and the other fears the Lord. Obadiah loves the Lord. He serves the Lord. He values the Lord's thoughts, the Lord's will, more than his own. He fears the Lord greatly. He fears the Lord in the midst of barrenness. He fears the Lord in the midst of the courts of Ahab. That's tremendous. He's a Daniel in the courts of Babylon. This was a remarkable man. He dared to be a Daniel. He dared to walk alone. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Dear friends, I wonder if we fear the Lord greatly. I wonder if our friends would say that of us. I wonder if work associates, family members would say that of us. Are you an Obadiah, wherever God has placed you? Do you fear the Lord? What a difference between fearing God and fearing man. And what a difference between a childlike fear of God and a slavish fear, which also fears man, by the way. But Obadiah is one who fears the Lord with a childlike fear. It doesn't mean that no slavish fear is mixed in with it. We'll hear that in a moment. But the predominant note of his life is that he wants to please God in the inner core of his being. He wants union and communion with God. That's what drives him. That's what makes him tick. And that's what we have to be like. He's a mentor for us here. Every truly happy person on the face of this earth, every person who's living as he ought to live, is someone who fears the Lord greatly. Well, maybe you'll say to me this afternoon, but if he feared the Lord greatly, how could he survive in the courts of Ahab? And how did he get into this position in the first place if he wasn't a compromiser? Well, the same way Daniel and Nehemiah and Joseph came to their positions. God opened the way. And sometimes when God opens the way, even the hearts of very ungodly secular people can recognize extraordinary gifts in a child of God. Isn't that remarkable? That in Babylon, the leaders there recognized Daniel's gifts. And through four or five kings, he survived. And so, despite all his wickedness, Ahab realizes that Obadiah isn't like his other courtiers. And even though Ahab hates Obadiah's religion and hates Obadiah's God, he respects his unblemished life and his wise, faithful counsel. The wise man put it this way in the book of Proverbs: when a man's ways please the Lord, even his enemies shall be at peace with him. Now, that's not always true in every situation. It's a general rule, as the Proverbs are. It's often the case that one whose life bespeaks the fear of God has even enemies bow before him. Now, of course, we don't know how difficult a time Obadiah had in the courts of Ahab, how miserable his life might have been. We don't know all those details. But we do know this: he walked with integrity in the most impossible of positions, the most impossible of times, and the most impossible of places by fearing the Lord greatly. And that's the way, that's the only way to live in this sin-loving, God-hating world. Not to compromise, but to fear the Lord greatly. And so these two godly men, Obadiah and Elijah, meet each other. Obadiah recognizes Elijah, our text says. He falls on his face and he shows reverence and he says, "Art thou that my Lord Elijah?" And Elijah, having no desire to be honored, simply answers, "I." In our King James Version, verse 8, it says, "I am," but the M is, of course, in italic print. Really, he just says, "I." He just acknowledges, "Yes, that's me. I'm Elijah." He doesn't say, "I'm the prophet. I'm the withholder of rain." No, it's just simple, humble, "I." And then Elijah says, in verse 8, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah," and then you notice the words "is here," is again in italic print, to fill in so that the language makes sense. But really, in the Hebrew, it's just, "Behold, Elijah. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah." That's it. Nothing added. Behold, Elijah. The implication is obvious. Elijah is here, and Elijah wants to meet you. It's time for a meeting with you, King Ahab. Well, Obadiah receives this message with alarm. And he goes into this long explanation. It carries on from verse 9 all the way to verse 14. You notice the repetitiveness of it as I read it. He's just incredibly worried. He says, "What? I can't go to Ahab. For one thing, if I go to Ahab and I come back and you're not there and the Spirit of the Lord has carried you somewhere else, my head is going to be taken off. He's going to slay me. He might slay me anyway, just having had contact with you. Elijah, don't you realize what an enemy you are? This is too risky." Well, Obadiah is, of course, falling into the snares of unbelief here. We understand him. We understand him. But he wasn't living by faith here. He was weakening. And yet he could see it no other way. Really, if Ahab came, in Obadiah's mind, either one or two people are going to be killed. Either Elijah is going to be killed, or Obadiah is going to be killed, or maybe both of them are going to be killed. After all, Ahab certainly has a sword on his side. And he hates Elijah. And if Elijah isn't there, he's going to kill Obadiah. But interestingly, Elijah is actually encouraged by Obadiah's rambling, long opposition to this plan. Encouraged, you say? Encouraged by a man showing unbelief? Yes. Here's why. He's encouraged, first of all, because he hears that Obadiah says that Ahab had sent people out to all nations and had ordered anyone who saw Elijah to kill him. So Elijah hears this, and what's going to go on in his mind? Well, I'll tell you what would go on in my mind if I were Elijah. "You mean Ahab sent word out to all these nations? And I've been spared in Zarephath in this foreign territory? I've been spared 2.5 or 3 years? No one has found me all this time? Over against all the principalities and powers that be, God has wonderfully protected me? That's good news, Obadiah. God is almighty. God is faithful. God is the keeper of Israel true. Praise be His name. What a miracle." Elijah is spared. Ambassadors sent out to every nation. There was a manhunt, an extensive manhunt for Elijah. Like today, if there's somebody abducts a little girl and kills that girl, and the body is found, there's a manhunt. Thousands of detectives are put on certain cases to find this criminal. Well, that's what Elijah was. He was the number one FBI wanted criminal of his day, as it were. And he just finds it out now. He knew he was wanted, but not to this extent. And God has protected him in all of this. How wonderful is the Lord? He's encouraged. But secondly, I think Elijah's encouraged too, don't you think? That there's a God-fearing general in the very courts of Ahab. There's a Daniel in the courts of Ahab. This is Elijah, the man who was afraid he's the only one left. And here there's Obadiah in the courts of Ahab. And there's 100 prophets. Isn't that encouraging? Still alive. Obadiah seems so filled with unbelief. But the very things he's saying, God is using to encourage Elijah. So here you have something very ironic. Here's a man who's caught temporarily in the snares of unbelief, and a man who's great in faith, ready to meet Ahab, and the weaker of the two is used to encourage the more advanced and the stronger by this good news. The Lord has all kinds of ways of working in His church. Sometimes He uses a weak hand and a weak foot to strengthen the body of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes a beginner in grace who's stumbling along can say something that helps a more advanced child of God in grace. And the advanced may be emboldened when they see God at work in the beginner. I believe in the communion of saints. You know, one of the beautiful things about the body of Christ, Paul says to the Corinthians, is the stronger needs the weaker and the weaker needs the stronger. It's all one body. Don't ever think that God's only going to work through the minister or only going to work through certain renowned elders or deacons or certain well-exercised children of God. God works through all His people. And all of His people must be praying to be used to strengthen one another. Elijah and Obadiah meet each other in God's providence. Scripture tells us they meet each other in the way. That's a nice expression, isn't it? In the way of obedience. They're both doing the will of God, and they meet each other in the way. And they commune with each other. And what a blessing it is still today, don't you think, my friends, when God's people meet each other in the way of obedience and speak together from heart to heart and encourage each other in the midst of their struggles with unbelief. Sometimes God's people meet each other and they talk about things that happened 10, 20 years ago. They talk about the way. But it's better when we meet each other in the way and we speak heart to heart about what's happening today, the struggles we're going through now, and how to help each other now. Well, it can be good, of course, to talk about the past, but it's best when God's people meet each other in the fires of affliction and they may support each other and be a hand and foot to one another now. And so Elijah returns the favor, encourages Obadiah, who encouraged him. Look at verse 15. As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto Ahab today. I just love the way this happens. Here's Obadiah from verses 9 through 14 in a very wordy way, over and over again. He wants to please Elijah, of course, it's obvious. But over and over again, he's raising objections and he's saying, this isn't going to work, this is going to be terrible, I'm going to die. And suddenly Elijah says, as the Lord liveth. And Obadiah melts. No, Elijah says something more than that. He says, as the Lord of hosts liveth. The Lord of many, the Lord of multitudes, the Lord of 100 prophets, your Lord, Obadiah, and the Lord of others that we don't even know about. As this Lord God lives, you don't have to worry about what you're talking about, Obadiah. I won't go away. I will show myself to Ahab today. Obadiah, you don't need to fear. Neither your head shall be taken, nor my head shall be taken. The Lord will make everything well. I'll meet Ahab face to face today. Now, there was obviously something about Elijah's whole demeanor, his conviction with which he spoke, that persuaded Obadiah. But did you notice when Obadiah approached Elijah, he said, "As the Lord thy God," verse 10, "as the Lord thy God liveth," the God of one man. But when Elijah answers, he says, "As the Lord of hosts," the God of many, "lives." You see, he's lifting up Obadiah, saying, "Obadiah, it's not so discouraging. The Lord will take care of his people. The Lord will take care of it. And more than you know, Obadiah." Now, later on, the next chapter, Elijah could use some of this very advice himself when he falls under the juniper tree. But at this point, he's full of faith. Full of faith. And so Obadiah feels that. And just as it is today, still today, when one child of God is full of faith, he can encourage another whose hands are hanging down and give that one courage to believe too and to follow him and to go forward, to obey the Lord. That's what happens to Obadiah. He's immediately persuaded and he goes to King Ahab. He's like Esther going before Ahasuerus. "If I perish, I perish. But I will go into the presence of the king." He goes. So the obedience of Elijah, God uses to move Obadiah to obedience. You see how important it is that what a walk of life is like. One child of God who's floundering can influence another to flounder. But it works in reverse as well. One who's walking in cheerful obedience by faith can impact another to walk in cheerful obedience of faith. "As the Lord of hosts liveth." And so Obadiah goes to meet Ahab and he tells him. And then we read, Ahab went to meet Elijah.
Elijah
left alone. Was he afraid? We read nothing of that. "In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what man can do unto me." Seems more to have been his spirit. Actually, it seems that Ahab was more afraid to meet Elijah than Elijah was to meet him. It was sort of like in the New Testament where Paul is called before Felix as prisoner, but Felix trembled before Paul. But like Herod, who trembled before John the Baptist. So Ahab comes, and you can almost read it between the lines, can't you? There's some fear for Elijah. "Says, art thou he that troubleth Israel?" What a disappointment. This accusation is a real disappointment. Perhaps Elijah, we don't know, but perhaps he's secretly hoping that Ahab would come to repentance. He's perhaps been praying for that. I would think he was, don't you? 3.5 years, Elijah, "I have plunged this nation into poverty by my ungodliness and Baal worship and disobedience. Oh, forgive my hard-heartedness, my enmity, my blindness to the truth. Oh, if only Ahab would bow. If only he would bow like David and say, 'Lo, I have sinned and been wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me.' But nothing of all this." Ahab is even angrier at Elijah than he ever was. "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Will Elijah be afraid now? He sees the sword hanging at Ahab's side? No. Elijah knows his God is in control. He's disappointed perhaps, but he's not afraid.
Probably he feels a kind of pity for Ahab. And anger that he's going against the work of the Lord, but also pity because he's so poor and so blind to the truth. Notice how he answers Ahab. I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. So he's very honest. He's straightforward. Doesn't exaggerate the case. He's respectful. His reply is right on target. He knows exactly what the problem is. And he's really doing Ahab a favor by telling him the truth. You see, if you have a real friend, it will tell you the truth about yourself. That's what Proverbs says. A man who has a friend will tell you the truth about yourself. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Elijah says, Ahab, you are the problem. You are the one troubling Israel. What a reply. He dares to speak to a king that way? You know, in Bible times, a king can just kill people at random and get away with it. But Elijah is standing before God, the Lord of hosts, before whom I stand. His own life falls away. He must bring the message of God. Let the tongues of strife arise, Elijah could say, but let me fear the Lord, and I shall be his prophet. Whatever happens to me is really secondary. So Elijah answers the accusations, not in anger, not with false accusations in return, but with the truth. It's as if he says, Ahab, I may have many sins, but what you accuse me of now is not true. It's not my transgressions, it's not my lifestyle, it's not my worldliness that has brought trouble to Israel. I'm not a troubler in Israel. I'm a prayer and wrestler for Israel. I love Israel. By the grace of God, I am free of Israel's blood. But you, Ahab, you the accuser, you are the problem. Thou and thy father's house, you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. God is a mentor here for us on how to confront people with their sin. To confront lovingly, firmly, honestly. Thou and thy father's house, you have forsaken. You are to blame. And then Elijah concludes by setting up a meeting. Now that is very interesting. If you notice that, in verse 19, Elijah takes charge of the whole situation. You'd expect the king to be in charge. No, Elijah takes charge. Now therefore send and gather to me, he's talking to the king here, gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And then notice verse 20, Ahab does what Elijah commands. And so that sets up the entire encounter, the climax of the whole history that we hope to see next time, and the fire of Mount Carmel, etc. So Ahab, verse 20, sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Now the whole goal here, of course, is to decide who is God. Is Balaam and Ashtaroth, the female goddess of Baal, are they God? Or is the God of Israel God? This is the great goal toward which God himself is working. So here you see that all hearts are in God's hands, even the king's heart. The Lord is able to command this meeting. And this mighty king obeys his prophet. This king was going to kill him the moment he sees him. Instead, suddenly finds himself obeying the prophet. And Elijah walks away free. You see how God arranges the meeting to bring glory to his own name. How God guides everything, controls everything, vindicates his prophet. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing, friends, if you and I may understand that the cause of God is always just, and that when we stand on the Lord's side, things shall always turn out well. Not because we are so good. I'm sure Elijah inside felt like in many ways he was a troubler. In many ways he was troubled and out by his own sin. But he was sheltered beneath the blood of Christ. And he was a Nathanael. He was, as we heard this morning, he was a man without guile, a man who wanted to walk in the ways of God. He could say honestly to God, "This is not my fault and my guilt. I am seeking the welfare of Israel. Ahab is seeking its destruction." Well, let's take these lessons with us this afternoon and ask ourselves, are we assets or troublers in the church? Are we assets or troublers to God's kingdom in society? Are we assets or troublers to his kingdom in our own families? Do we trouble Israel? Or do we assist the Lord in establishing his kingdom in every sphere of our lives? Now, of course, every believer is going to feel his own shortcomings. And this very question is going to make, if you have a tender conscience, as believers do, it's going to make you say, "Yes, I'm the troubler. I'm the troubler." But there's a difference between a sensitive conscience and being the real cause of trouble. The real cause of trouble is always an anti-God cause. It's always going against the will of the Lord. And a true believer ought to be able to say in each situation of life, "Though I have many sins, and though I'm unworthy, I can honestly say my sincere desire is to promote God's kingdom in every sphere of life. Forgive me, Lord. But by the grace of God, I'm not a troubler in Israel. I don't work to undermine God's work. But my greatest joy is to see that work prosper." And so the drought is a burden to me. And that makes me cry to God Almighty for revival, for benediction, for divine intervention. And yes, I don't deserve it. Yes, I'm a guilty sinner. Yes, but I see the very lack of rain that we're facing right now. I can attribute it to my own sins on a certain level, can't I? Because I'm unworthy that God would ever send another raindrop on the earth. "And yet thou knowest all things, Lord. Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest I love thy kingdom. Thou knowest I'm not the troubler in Israel." And so we are called to stand up for God's name, to fight his battles, and to go forward in his strength. Amen.